looking at our scripture today, there are lots of things that this scripture brings to mind. But perhaps this is a scripture that you have heard read many, many times about the Pharisee who's self-righteous, who looks to himself and testifies before God of all the great things he has done as his prayer. And the lowly tax collector who comes and stands far off, not even willing to raise his head towards heaven as he prays a very simple prayer, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Maybe we are so used to Pharisees being painted in the light of the bad guy and tax collectors being painted in the light of the good guy that just how unbelievably surprising this parable would have been. Perhaps it would be helpful if we tried to think of the characters in this story in a little bit different way. Perhaps if we tried to think, rather than of a Pharisee, of someone who we had great respect for, someone who we considered to be a person of sincerity, a person of integrity, a person of impeccable character, who could be depended on to be punctual, on time, and a man or woman of their word. Perhaps if we thought of someone who taught their Sunday school class, always was the first to give a testimony for the stewardship program and say how determined they were to make sure they gave their tithe. If we thought of someone who was diligent in their prayer, including fasting at least once a week, and we thought of that person whom we have great respect for, whom seems in every way to be a model of Christian faith, someone we care about, someone we've looked up to, someone we feel good about. And we thought about them standing in the place on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and lifting their voice in prayer. Now, for some of you that may be a pastor, for others of you that may be a man or woman of God that was in your church, for some of you it may be just kind of a generic character. And in the other corner, someone you would have a great deal of trouble thinking that anyone could have compassion for, including God. Someone that you feel has truly been a traitor to your nation, to your faith. Someone you feel is of despicable character. Couldn't tell the truth if their life depended on it. Would swindle their own mother if it would get them an extra dime. Someone you would not want to be alone in a room with. Someone you wouldn't want to live next door to. Someone who you would feel a lot safer, perhaps, if they were locked up behind bars. Perhaps maybe even that's the best person to think of. Someone who is locked up behind bars. Perhaps someone who's on death row. Now compare the prayers of these two people. A man of faith is what he's known. A man of integrity, a man that seems to do everything right, has a great sense of presence, and he chooses to come to the temple and pray. And just like we often think that the sanctuary is a very special place to pray, the temple was a very special place to pray for them. And just as there are certain times of the week that we kind of think of the church as being an extra special place to be in to pray, such as 11 o'clock on Sunday, and for a lot of traditions, sometime on Wednesday, they had three times of the day that were very important to be in prayer: 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And it's very likely it was actually at one of these times when the community would gather together and pray that this man would have stepped forward, taking a prominent position, and raising his voice to heaven, would have begun his prayer. But what is his prayer? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. We've talked about prayer a lot over the last year. In fact, it hasn't been that many Sundays ago that I preached about prayer. And, you know, even if you probably don't know a whole lot you think about prayer or think you're an expert, how does that prayer strike you? One thing that we talk about prayer being is praise and thanksgiving to God. We do say, I thank God. But does it really sound like praise and thanksgiving of who God is or who He is? Another thing that prayer is confession. We confess who we are to God. He does tell God who He is in this, but does it sound like confession? Does it sound like there is any kind of admittance that this man needs God in his life? Or does it sound more like he's saying, you know, God, you just ought to be so glad you have me. Here I am, you know, this person who can stand before this congregation and lift my voice in prayer and be this incredible witness, you know. Y'all just ought to listen to me pray. Because I am a model of spirituality. And God, you just ought to be glad you have me so I can be this wonderful example of these people. It doesn't seem kind of like that to you? Like, rather than testifying about the goodness of God, here this man is testifying about the goodness of himself. In fact, it says that Jesus told this parable because he was surrounded by people at the time who were depending on their own righteousness. Ooh, that's a scary place to be in. Because if we are dependent on our own righteousness, then we definitely better start thinking of all the good things we've ever done and get a good list going. And I think it's going to need to be a whole lot longer than this guy's. Because if we set ourselves next to the standard of who God is and what God expects for our life, it is going to have to look a whole lot better than this. And I quite frankly think that is a very uncomfortable position to be in, thinking that I am going to have to justify myself before God, that I'm going to have to stand before God and convince God that I am a good person and that God should love me and take care of me. Because you know what? There are things in my life that I know about that you all may not know about. Some of you may. But, you know, God does know about. I mean, God knows about the fight I had with Joe the other day. God knows about my irritable attitude at dog agility. God knows about my refusing to do something I was supposed to do. God knows all of those things. It would be very hard for me to have to stand on my own righteousness before God. Because no matter how good I am, no matter how many things I do, no matter how much I try to lift myself up with my good works, there's always going to be something lacking in my life. Now let's go to the other person. It seems, I suppose, maybe difficult to put ourselves in the shoes of that first person and say, I've actually prayed that way before. Maybe it's a lot easier to put ourselves in the place of the second person, the tax collector, standing far off, not even feeling worthy to lift our eyes to heaven, but saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe there's things in your life that it's very easy for you to identify with someone who feels that they wouldn't even be worthy to come before the person of God. And Jesus says that of the two, the man who just admits that he's a sinner and really asks for nothing, makes no other claims in his life, doesn't even say, and I'm going to stop being a tax collector, I'm going to stop sinning, but just simply throws himself on the mercy of God. It is interesting to me that that is enough. Because I think so often what keeps me and what keeps others from coming to God with that kind of confessional prayer of, even though maybe that's how we're feeling, to really just lay ourselves before God is, we think we have to have an answer to the problems that we're coming to God with. We think we have to have an answer to the sin that's in our life. We think we have to have an answer to the unworthiness we feel. Before we can come to God and confess that we don't always get it right. What is astounding about the grace of God is that we aren't required to have the answer. We don't have to have the answer to the sin in our life because God already does. And that's the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. So we do not have to pray or be like the first person in this parable that is trying to feel good about ourselves, to have that sense of self-esteem that's based on who we are and what we've done and where we've been and what we've accomplished. And we don't even have to depend on God's love for us being dependent on what we've done for God. We can let go of all of that. Let go of all that posturing, all that trying, all that thinking. We have to do something first. And we can step into the shoes of the second person of this parable and simply go to God in honesty. An honest confession that we don't have all the answers. And quite frankly, some part of our lives are so off that we don't even want them fixed. Because it seems like it would just take too much. We can just throw ourselves on God's mercy, on God's grace, and know that God's love for us is not dependent on our righteousness, but on God's righteousness. For me, it's a very freeing thought to think that I do not have to depend on my own righteousness for God's love, but that I can depend on the goodness, the righteousness, the love of God in Christ. And that alone, for God to love me. We can be assured of that unconditional love. And it can allow us to let go of some things, some pride, some posturing, some sense of our own accomplishment, and embrace the love of God. There's a lot of talk about the need to have a good self-esteem. But there are some people who are starting to say, it's really not self-esteem that we need. What we really need is God-esteem. Because I would say that the first person in this parable probably had a pretty good sense of self. He probably had a good self-esteem. He probably thought he was really something and had made it. He probably felt okay about himself. But the parable says that he'd missed the boat. The other man in the story seemed to probably be really lacking in sense of self-esteem. He probably didn't have a good view of himself. And that certainly is not a good thing. That's not the reason his prayer is better. The reason his prayer is better than the first person's prayer is not their sense of self, but their sense of God. The first man thinks God is somebody to impress. Like a corporation, maybe, that you have a good bit of stock in. Maybe one day you'll have enough stock in it to really be somebody. And the second man sees God as a righteous and loving person who his only hope is not in himself, but in the love of God. Our only hope is in the love of God. And it's really wonderful to me to know that that is enough. That is enough. That we can have God esteem. That we can know who we are, not simply in ourselves and what we've accomplished and what we've done, but we can know who we are in who God is. That God is a righteous and loving God who created us and made us and loves us and is just waiting for an opportunity to move in our lives in powerful ways. Let us pray. Lord, I must confess that there are many times that I have stood before you and informed you of all the wonderful things I have done for you and almost demanded that you be in my life in the way I want you to. There are many times, Lord, I have been like the first man in this parable. It is not a comfortable place to be. Lord, I thank you that you have invited me to step into the shoes of the second man in this parable and to simply lay myself out in front of you. All that I am. No holds barred. No pretenses. No posturing. No pretending. All masks off. I can come to you and know that although I am a sinner, your love for me is great, greater than any sin in my life. Thank you. We praise your holy name. Amen.